Isaiah chapter 62, that's page 525 in the Blue Church Bible. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married as a young man marries a maiden, so your sons will marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord will give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. Those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted.
And you know, this passage relates really closely to that experience I described to the children of choosing something that you thought was going to be absolutely wonderful, and the anticipation exceeded the event. In other words, you got what it was you were looking forward to, and it turned out to be, well, just a bit disappointing. Maybe you've had a holiday like that. I hope not. But I remember a few years ago going somewhere on holiday, and we'd really looked forward to it. And we arrived, and for the first couple of days, the weather was wonderful. And then it did this. And then our tent forgot that the water was supposed to be at the outside. And it was just one great disappointment. Or getting that great new car. You look forward to it. You read the magazines. You hear all about it. The salesman is persuasive. And actually, it isn't really any better than the old one. Or the brilliant new job that you've given up a lot to get to. And actually, the old one was more interesting. Or the new house, or the, well, you finish the blank, whatever works for you. For these people listening to Isaiah 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born, they'd been hearing all about actually how things were going to get much, much worse. That's what he's told them. Over most of the book, they were going to be worse before they would get better. He'd been telling them that they were going to get worse because really most people there weren't interested in God. They were treating him either as if he didn't exist or didn't matter. They were going about the business of just religion, but they were ticking the box, and it wasn't anything to do with their heart. In other words, they were treating God as if he wasn't really important. And his judgment was going to be to send the whole nation into exile in Babylon, like going to a kind of prison, actually. And for those who were listening to Isaiah, that small bunch that had gathered around him, as it were, in the marketplace, while everyone else went blah, 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 for that small bunch listening around him, they just realized, actually, that it was going to be awful. It sounded awful. But the key point, really, of this book of Isaiah, this prophecy that he preaches to the ancient city of Jerusalem about the transition to the whole new city of Zion, the great point is that God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promises. And he had promised through his people to bless the whole world. So when he promised that he would rescue them and bring them back to himself, he wasn't really just talking about bringing them back from exile in Babylon. Actually, he was talking about bringing them back to know him one day, someday, taking those who would put their faith in him, taking such people to a wonderful new home, a new city Not the old Jerusalem rebuilt and fought over. No, a whole new city, Zion, which would be perfect forever. And if you'd been there when Isaiah was speaking, as he described what the new Zion was going to be like, what the glory was going to be like, if you'd been there, you might just have shrugged your shoulders. That's the problem. You might just have shrugged your shoulders and said, is it really going to be any good? It's a bit like sitting exams, isn't it? The young people will know exactly what I mean. There's all these promises when you go to sit exams of success, of if you get better this year, then you get higher sets next year. If you do well in this exam, then you'll be able to go into this particular kind of GCSE. Or if you get these GCSEs, then you'll be able to get to those A-levels. And if you get those A-levels, then you'll be able to get to that university. Or you'll be able to get a great job. Or you'll be able to... It's all kind of pie in the sky one day. And sometimes things that are promised turn out to be nothing like as good. I'm sure that's not true of exams, but still. Here's the question Isaiah was setting out to answer this morning, and it's on the first slide that John's going to put up. Is all that God has promised of heaven, all that God has promised of the new creation, which Isaiah keeps on calling Zion, Jerusalem, he's interchanging the words because they're things that these people could relate to. Is it really going to be any good? That's the big question. Is it really going to be any good? There we are. No, it's the previous one, John. No. That's the one. Is it really going to be any good? Well, that's what he sets out to answer for us this morning. See, after all the hassle and heartache and brokenness of life in this world, will the new creation that God has promised, that Jesus died on a cross to save us for, will the amazing descriptions that are right at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, are they really going to be any good? And what Isaiah has been trying to say since chapter 60, as the whole of this book kind of comes to its peak, he's been trying to say yes over the last couple of chapters, last week and the week before, yes. But in chapter 62, we've reached the final summary. Is it really going to be any good? Yes. So Isaiah, telling us what the Lord himself says this. Look at verse 1 with me of Isaiah chapter 62, page 525. He says, for Zion's sake, this is the Lord speaking, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn and her salvation like a blazing torch. Can you hear his excitement? There is deliberate excitement in here. I can't keep quiet about this, says God. Jerusalem, all of you lot who right now think it's going to be a great letdown and awful and miserable, for your sake, I'm not going to stop saying how good it'll be until one day you can see it for yourself. Verse 1, I'm not going to remain quiet until I see her righteousness, that is her rightness, her clarity, her purity, until I see her rightness before God, until I see her salvation, the rescue plan I've put in place, I'm not going to keep quiet until it's all come together and everyone can see how brilliant it is. That's verse 1. Is it going to be any good? Well, God says yes. And now we move to the next question. Well, what's it going to be like? Because that's what he answers in verses 2 to 5. Remember, the great problem that we human beings have is that we are not righteous. Verse 1 tells us that God's waiting until the righteousness shines out like the dawn. But we are not righteous. We are not right before God. Literally, we are not right before God. We don't do the right things. We don't think the right things. In fact, in chapter 64, Isaiah will tell the people and us that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are, to use the Bible's great word for it, we are sinners. By attitude and action and priority, we deserve God's judgment, not his mercy. In the New Testament, Paul wrote to the church in Rome and told them that the gospel is so important because the wrath of God is coming on people who deserve his judgment. In chapter 59 of Isaiah that we've already looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago, Isaiah said, your iniquities have separated you from your God and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But because of what the Savior will do, as chapter 53 has told us already, he will bear our sins on himself and die in our place, because he is righteous and he will take all of the punishment. It is possible for us to be made righteous and know God, to come near to him and find ourselves totally at home and thoroughly accepted. Have you wondered this week after the royal wedding what it's like now for Meghan Markle? Has that crossed anybody else's mind? Just imagine. 1 minute she's an actress, a moderately famous actress in Hollywood. I won't call her a B-lister, but she's not quite an A-lister, was she? You know, she was a moderately famous actress. And the next minute, she's part of the royal family. She's having tea with the Queen. Her surname has changed to Windsor. Her home is Kensington Palace. Can you imagine what it's like for her? 1 minute she's just this, and the next minute she's that. Can you imagine how strange it is, her new address? How can she possibly be glorious enough, be royal enough, to be accepted enough to feel at home there? How can she feel having tea with the Queen? How can she feel to walk past those guards and they stand to attention? How must it feel to suddenly belong there? Well, the answer, of course, is she does belong there. And she belongs there because she's been made right. She's married Prince Harry. And when people see her, they don't now ask for her autograph. They say, wow, she's royal. She belongs as a part of that new setting. Well, that's what's going to happen to God's people, whom he has saved in the new creation. Look at verse 2 of our passage. The nations, verse 2, will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. That new name in the Bible, when you get a new name in the Bible, it means with it a new character. The Lord himself will transform his people so that they will obviously belong there. Verse 3, you will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. A crown is a sign of royal worth and great dignity. And the Lord says that his saved people will be just exactly that in his hand. We are supposed to be on number 2, John. What's it going to be like? The next one down. That's the one. Well, I want to be really sure I don't lose something, I put it in my pocket. When I want to be really, really sure I don't lose something, well then, because I know there's a possibility it might drop out of my pocket, I carry in my hand. Of course, we've all had the experience, haven't we, of carrying something in our hand and forgetting it, that it's there. We went out for a walk with a dog yesterday, and I found myself carrying a hat. I have no idea how it got into my hand. And my wife said to me, why are you wearing that hat? I said, I'm not wearing a hat. She said, you are, look. Well, I wasn't quite wearing it. It was in my hand, but there we are. I think that's just early stage senility, probably. But God doesn't suffer from early stage senility. Because it's so important for him, he says he carries it in his hand. The dismal, miserable situation of the broken Jerusalem that Isaiah was preaching to meant that it was going to be fruitless and deserted and desolate and being like a ruin, nothing there. But he says, I will carry you like a crown of splendor, verse 3, like a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Your glory is going to be in my hand. It's that important, says God, one day. But what has he promised? Or what he promised he means, verse 4. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah means my delight is in her. And your land will be called Beulah. Beulah means married. In other words, God's going to take this fruitless, deserted, desolate ruin and change it so much so that, well, it'll be called delightful and married and wonderful. And all those things that God has invested. For the Lord, verse 4, will take delight in you and your land will be married. Imagine if someone famous thought you were great. You'd be pleased with that, wouldn't you? You got cards and letters from, I don't know, an A-list celebrity. Name your own. I'm not going to even begin to try. Or imagine if someone just a bit more than famous, someone important, thought that you were important. Like you got a letter from the Prime Minister or a present or something like that. You'd be thrilled with that, wouldn't you? Or imagine if
The Queen wrote to you and said, I really enjoyed hearing about your such and such. Please, will you come to a garden party? Or I'd like to meet you, or come and have tea. You'd think that was great. And when you went, she was thrilled to see you. Wouldn't you think that was wonderful? Well, now imagine, verse 4, what it will be like for the God of the universe to delight in us. And he's already written us a letter to say that's exactly what he's going to do. The parallel with Meghan Markle actually is a good one. Verse 5, as a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. There's lots of, this is a song actually, and there's lots of pictures and metaphors and rhymes going on in here. Were we to be able to read the original Hebrew, we would see some of the rhymes all tying together. Well, of course, we don't read the original Hebrew, so we can't read the rhymes, but we can get the sense of excitement. It kind of comes across this way. This new creation, Zion, the new city that God has promised, will be thoroughly loved by her own sons. That's what it means by marry, by the children that are part of it. And the Lord will rejoice over all that he has accomplished as if he were on honeymoon. That's the kind of level of excitement he's describing. What's it going to be like? It's going to be really, really, really good. Which poses another question, and it's the next slide. When is it going to happen? When? When is all of this going to happen? See, it's all very well dangling the carrot of a wonderful new future, but given that the world is also broken, we really want to know when. For the people in Jerusalem who are listening to Isaiah, there's a very clear sense of simply longing for this to happen. But actually, you and I can share that experience, can't we? Don't you think? Can't you relate to that desperation? I hope you've had a great week so far this week. Today's weather hardly testifies to what most of the rest of the week's been like. It's been lovely. We've spent a lot of time outside. I've even worked outside in the garden, which is very really unusual. But I'm sure there have been times this week when you've just sighed and kind of said, at least to yourself, if not to anybody else, when's this all going to end? When's it going to be over? That sigh of, I've had enough. See, our experience of life is obviously not the same as the people in Jerusalem 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. Not least because we have access to God through the Lord Jesus that they can only dream of. We can pray and know he listens and answers. We can come to him and know that he's with us. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit as Christians with us. They can only dream of such things. But still, that sense of longing for it to be over is one that we can relate to, isn't it? Do you know, the only perfect experience, there's only two perfect experiences in the Bible of human existence. The first is right at the very beginning in Genesis 2. And the last, and the other one is right at the very end in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So with those exceptions, Revelation 2 and 3 and, Genesis 2 and 3 and Revelation 21 and 22, the rest of the Bible describes experience that is not perfect. And do you know what? That's where we live. We're living in the middle of the book. We're not living in the perfect creation that started, and we're not living in this end beautiful, wonderful thing that God is describing here in Isaiah 62. Our experience is in the middle of the book, just like the people of Isaiah in that sense, just like everybody else that you read about in the Bible. We're living in the middle of the book. And when you live in the middle of the book, like we are, our experience of the world is that it's broken. And we long for the glory that will be a whole new perfect home. Again, Paul writing to the church at Rome puts it this way in Romans 8. He says, the whole creation groans in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. When's this going to happen, Lord? It sounds wonderful, but when's it going to happen? I'm looking forward to you delighting, but when's it going to happen? And the Lord's answer to when, very interesting in verse 6, is to tell them to pray. Look at verse 6. He says, I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent night or day. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Remember, watchmen in the ancient world are guys that sat on the city walls and on the gates to give early warning and to announce who was coming. So they would shout that there were enemies coming, or a rider was coming, or a messenger was coming, or something like that. That's what a watchman did. Or also their job involved keeping watch over the city. They served like security guards and stuff like that. They took care. The Lord tells the people of Jerusalem in Isaiah's day that he's posted watchmen on their walls. That is, that he is taking care, has constant concern, that he's in control of what's going on, sure. And so with that in mind, he tells those who are listening, verse 6 and 7, who call on his name, to keep on praying. Give God no rest until he does this. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest, verse 7, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. It's not that he has or will forget. That's not the point. It's that he wants these people to understand more than anything else, this is the solution, that he is really what they need. When's this going to happen? Pray. Lean on me, says God. And watch. Elsewhere in the Bible, we see specific people who are actually doing this. Do you remember at Christmas, when the Lord Jesus is born, and just after Christmas, his parents present him in the temple, and in Luke chapter 2, we find that there's, as they present him in the temple, there's that old man who kind of delights in him and says, "Ready, Lord, now I'm ready to die. I've seen your salvation." And then in Luke 2:37, don't look it up, let me just tell you. He describes a prophetess called Anna. Let me read to you what it says about Anna. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, that is Mary and Joseph and the baby at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna had made it her task in life to pray, "Oh Lord, please do what you promised." That was the longing of her heart. And as Isaiah shares what the Lord has to say, so he wants everyone to get it in terms that they can completely understand that his reliability and continued care for them means that this city, this new Jerusalem, this Zion, will one day, someday, become the praise of the whole earth. You know, I know very well that one way or another, people in our culture like to talk about heaven as a kind of consolation for dying. "Oh, yeah, well, I hope I'm going to heaven when I die," is what countless people have said to me over the years. Hey, do you know what? Here in Isaiah 62, this is really what they're talking about, only they don't know it. But the difference is, you see, that this isn't pie in the sky when you die. This is a real, glorious, wonderful, perfect home. And God's people should be longing for him to call the halt and take those who trust him to be there. Give God no rest, he says in verse 7. Give me no rest till I've established this new creation as the praise of the earth. This is where your heart's longing is supposed to be. It's right to pray for that day, you know. In fact, the Lord Jesus told his disciples to pray for it. You remember his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6? What's the key verse, one of the key verses in the model prayer? "Your kingdom come." Well, what are we praying for? Jesus said, "Pray for this." And the great news is, you see, that one day he will answer that prayer. And it will come. Verse 8 of our passage, Isaiah 62. "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies. Never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary." What's he talking about? As if this new creation, this Zion, could possibly be threatened. Well, actually, he's taking their collective memory as a nation and taking them back about 800 years to Moses' great book called Deuteronomy. Were we to look back in Deuteronomy, in fact, why don't you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 28? and the great sermon that Moses preached on the verge of the promised land. It's page 145. Deuteronomy is this great long sermon to the people of God that Moses preached before they entered the promised land. And having clearly laid out for them what it meant to relate to the Lord in terms of an agreement or covenant, in chapter 28, he gave them words of warning over what would happen if they kept the covenant and longed for God, or if they words of warning if they walked away from God. Well, there are loads of different things that will happen if they walk away from God. But verse 33, let's just pick up the reference that's here, page 145. People that you do not know will eat what your land and labor produced, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. The sights you see will drive you mad. There will be what seems to be, feels to be, a terrible injustice. Jump back to verse 30. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. There will be just tremendous awfulness when you walk away from me. But that stands in massive contrast to what he'd said earlier on about what would happen if they gladly kept the covenant. In other words, the promise. Look at verse 3 of chapter 28. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Verse 4. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Jump to verse 8. The Lord will send blessing on your barns, on everything you put your hand to. The Lord will bless you and the land he is giving you. Verse 10. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none, and so on. There's the blessings for keeping the covenant and longing for God, and there's the curses for walking away from God. And it sounds kind of, well, that's an obvious answer, isn't it? But by the time we get to Isaiah 62, it's pretty obvious they can't keep the covenant. They never could keep the covenant. So the desolation and destruction that that Moses had warned them was the result. And all through this book, Isaiah has been telling them, because you're walking away from God, the sky's going to fall in on you. They had to learn that they couldn't save themselves, but had to rely on the Lord to save them. And here in the New Jerusalem, because of the rescuer that he has promised, because the rescuer did perfectly keep the covenant, then they will know, in terms they can understand, all the blessings of the covenant that they had missed out on. He's promised them, verse 8, with upright arm to bless abundantly. But notice, will you, it's a unilateral promise. He doesn't say, I'll promise you and you promise me and together we'll... No. No, I will do this, says God, with my strength. See, unlike what Moses told them, it's not dependent on them in any way. It's dependent on him. And that is worthy of the praise that verse 9 describes. There will be no more enemies. This promise isn't just for them, you see. That's why it's relevant. It's a promise for the world. It's a promise for us. You and I can read these words and not relate directly to Jerusalem, but we can relate to God keeping his promises and gathering people and fulfilling his blessing to the world. We can look forward to enjoying abundance and security, no more uncertainty, no more fear. But still we're asking, when's it going to happen? He said to pray that it will happen. When's it going to happen? Well, of course, the answer is we don't know when it's going to happen. The New Testament is clear that it will need the Lord Jesus to return a second time, just like he promised. But let me tell you this, the very last words of the Bible are doing exactly what verses 6 and 7 tell us. Let me read to you the last words of the Bible. He who testifies these things, this glorious thing that he's just described, he who testifies these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen, come Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So in other words, with all of these promises, with all that he has said, not just in here in chapter 62, but all of these promises, God will one day make this happen. And it's right to pray that it will. So what do we do in the meantime? Which is the last question. And the last slide. Well, verses 10 to 12 describe what to do in the meantime. The answer is, get ready. That's what he says to do in the meantime. Get ready. Pass through, verse 10. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, a city no longer deserted. See, when you pull together all that the Lord has promised and his vision for the future, it's a wonderful plan to look forward to and a reason to pray to him and a reason to praise him. But this isn't just a boring Sunday activity. Don't let it, it isn't just one of those, let's not let it have too much of an impact on us, theological ideas. This is a get up and get on with it idea. Trust in the Lord idea. The covenant keeping always does what he says forever God. That's what capital L-O-R-D means. Because ever since chapter 40, Isaiah has been telling these people to put their faith into action, to take these things that he's promised and to do something about it. How do they do that with a new future creation? They can't enter the gates of the new Jerusalem any more than you and I can. They can't enter the gates of heaven any more than you or I can. No, but we can get ready. We can acclimatize to living ourselves to living close to God by living close to God now. We can get used to speaking to him face to face by speaking to him in prayer. We can get used to hearing his word by reading the Bible. We can get ready, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway. What highway needs preparing? Well, actually, do you know what? There are lots of highways described all over the Bible, and there's about four or five different versions described in the book of Isaiah, different highways for different purposes. Isaiah isn't specific about what this highway is for, except for this, that it's a route for God's purposes to be fulfilled, a transition for things to happen. It's a route that the whole world can use to come to that Savior whose banner is on display. That's what it is. And you see, the point is the whole world needs to know. So part of that response to the future glory is to tell everyone. That's how you build up a highway. That's how you remove the stones. That's how you put up a banner for the nations saying, look, folks, God is glorious. Follow him. That's what a banner for the nations is. A proclamation that there is a Savior, verse 11. The Lord has made this proclamation. Look, say to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. His reward is with him, his recompense, in other words, what you've earned, accompanies him. And his people, those of us who respond to his promises and his hope and his Savior with repentance and faith and trust, no matter where we come from or what baggage we carry in our lives, whether the world thinks we're important or not, his people will be called by this name. That's the great promise. That's what we should do. That's what we should look forward to in glory. In verse 12, they will be called, I don't feel worthy of this, and I'm sure you don't either, but this is what we've got to look forward to if we trust Jesus as Savior. They will be called the holy people. The redeemed of the Lord, those he's bought back. And you, this city that Isaiah's preaching to, when it's renewed, will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. They are great hopes, this new heaven, this new creation. It is a great summary of all that God has promised. We need to use it as a great motivator to praise and honor him, not just on a Sunday, but every day, and to share it with those who don't know him too.